Acts chapter 7. And we're not going to read it all, but the plan right now, the plan is to cover this entire chapter this morning. That's the plan, but that plan can always change, and we'll see what the Lord does. We have come to a place in our series where Stephen, as we learned in the beginning of chapter 6, was set aside as a servant to help serve tables and serve. There were seven of them. In verse 3, we learned that. And then verse 5 of chapter 6, some other names are listed there. But now the chapter of Acts chapter 7, is a sermon for the most part. It's an entire sermon, and it is so filled with content from the Lord, and it's amazing. Apart from, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching, this would have to be right up there with a sermon just to read it verbatim and listen to Stephen walk through much of the Old Testament in front of these religious elites, if you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word today. And I pray that you would help me to be able to articulate and speak how you would want and what would glorify you. Direct my path in this chapter, this sermon, Lord, that we're studying. And Lord, may we be challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me, please, and we're going to read just... I'm going to read, you can just follow along, and I'll read from verses, verse 1 and maybe 1 through 4, Acts 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And that actually goes back to chapter 6. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he moved him into this land wherein ye now dwell." We'll let you be seated. Thank you for standing. What we are coming up on here is a message, as I said earlier. But I want to ask you a couple of questions as we begin this. The first question is this: Are you able, obviously with the Lord's help, but are you able to defend your faith? Think about this. Are you able to defend what you believe, what you say you believe? This is exactly what's happened here in the early church, and the high priest there in chapter 7, verse 1, is referring back to the false witnesses in the end of chapter 6. Remember, the Bible did not have chapter divisions. Let's look back up there quickly. Verse 11, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses." Okay? So they're saying he's spoken blasphemy about Moses. He's spoken blasphemy about God. You see that? Verse 11. "They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law." So they're saying to Stephen, Stephen, or the high priest is saying to Stephen, "Is this true? Have you spoke blasphemous words against Moses? Have you spoke blasphemous words against God? Have you spoke blasphemous words against this place and against the law?
basically what Stephen does for the next 50-some verses is preach to them that his own defense of his faith. That's why I ask you, are you able to communicate what you believe and on what authority you have those beliefs? Again, we can say right here in the midst of the church, we can be very comfortable and we can say, I believe this about salvation and I believe this about the Word of God and I believe this about whatever the topic may be. We just need to get two chairs set up. There we go. All right. Thank you. Welcome, gentlemen. You got here just in the nick of time. Glad to have you. Jazz, we've been praying for you. That is Jazz, right? Thanks for coming today. I've been praying for you every day. And it's very easy to talk about faith. It's very easy to talk about the things of the Lord when you're surrounded by other people that make that same claim. But this isn't the case for Stephen in Acts 7. He's not sitting around. I mean, there might have been other believers nearby, but he's being asked by the high priest who could care less about Stephen and who could care less about the risen Savior and who could care less about anything. And they're just wanting to get Stephen out of here and get Stephen's voice silenced. And we read that. And the Bible says in verse number 2, men and brethren, Acts 17. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Sorry. So thinking about that, can I defend my faith? Can I communicate what I believe and on what authority I believe it? The theme of the message is today, Stephen makes no apology. Stephen makes no apology. Here we read of someone who was greatly influenced by Stephen's preaching. Fast forward ahead to Acts 17, verse 2, the Bible says, and Paul was not a Christian in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen preaches this powerful message, but many believe that he was there and he was listening and he was hearing what Stephen was saying, and we believe that because at the end of the chapter, and we may talk about that next Lord's Day, next Lord's Day, God willing, regarding his martyrdom, and Stephen would give and pay the ultimate sacrifice, but there was someone who was there, many someones, but one man who was there was Saul, who would later become this very man here in Acts 17, Paul. Notice what it says, and Paul, as his manner was, this is what he did regularly, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, so three separate weeks on Saturday, and three Sabbath days, what did he do? Reasoned with them, here's the key, out of the what? Scriptures. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, and some of them what? Believe. Yes, some of them believed. Why? Because the Word of God will never come back void. Some of them believed. What did they believe? The words of Paul? No, they believed the Scriptures. I want to ask you today, the reason why there are so many unbelievers in our world today is because we don't have enough believers that are taking the Scriptures to the unbelievers. He reasoned to them from the Scriptures. He was able to take the Word of God with God's help, of course, and he was able to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus is alive, and he'll always be alive, and Jesus made all the difference in my life. This is someone who was killing Christians, and now he's going into the synagogue every Saturday, and he's opening up with the Word of God that he has. Doesn't even have the full 66 books like we have today, and there are some that are believing. I have always loved that statement, and some of them believed. Here's the key. He did not know who the some were. Right? When he went in and reasoned them out of the scriptures, he couldn't look at one and say, yeah, I think that's going to be the one that's going to believe. And that's going to be the one that's going to believe. And that's definitely going to be the one that's not going to believe. That's usually how we are. We look at people and we size them up by how they look. And we say, that person's definitely never going to believe. But the Bible says some of them believed. Notice, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I've written down here in my notes, we don't know who will believe, but some will believe. What will they believe? They will believe the Word of God. They will believe the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul was communicating and defending in his faith. We refer this today as apologetics. Apologetics. The word apologetics, the term means the branch of theology concerned with the defense or proof of Christianity. If we were to have you come up here today and we were to put you on this pulpit, this platform, that's not a pulpit here, put you on this platform and we were to have you sit in a chair and we were to say to you, prove to me that Christianity is true. What would you do? That's what they were doing to Stephen. He had false accusations against him, and they basically said, prove to us whether these are true or not. Are these things so? And then what does Stephen do? He basically just walks them through their history using the scriptures, using the Word of God. Jude 3, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. The word exhort means to call near. It was needful for me that I call you near, that I exhort you, that I bring you close, that I exhort you, that I bring you near, that I exhort you so that you would be willing to earnestly contend. What does the word contend mean? It means to dispute earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We don't have enough contending today. We don't have enough reasoning from the scriptures today. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. The lost world does not need a new this or a new that, whatever you think I think they need. They need an apologetic defense of the faith from the very words of God. This is my weapon. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is what brings conviction through the Holy Spirit of God. And the problem today is that we need to be exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered way back in time, and now it's been given to me so that I would earnestly contend for it, so that my children would earnestly contend for it, and if the Lord tarries, that their children would earnestly contend for it. As I think about Stephen, he's an amazing man. You know, he's only mentioned 7 times in the Bible. Stephen, he was not a pastor. Would you take note of that? Stephen was not a pastor. It's the pastor's job to preach. It's the pastor's job to teach. Yes, that's part of the pastor's responsibility as the under-shepherd. But Stephen is not a pastor. He's a layman. He's a servant. Stephen was not a church planter. We have those in the Bible. We have them today. Praise God. We need churches started. We need churches that are standing on the truth of the Word of God. Yes, we need all that. We support many missionaries that are the men are planting churches and so forth. But that wasn't Stephen's call. Stephen was a layman called upon to be a servant. He helped in distributing food to the needy. Think of this. And yet, oh, by the way, on his resume for all history, there is, in my opinion, one of the most powerful and convicting sermons you could ever read, taken from a layman. I'm not downgrading laymen. I'm just saying many times we think that all of the certain things are only for a certain group of people. But here's an example of someone who just apologetically challenged and shared truth of the Word of God. It was Stephen's life, an example that God would sovereignly use to move the church outside of Jerusalem. At this point, the church has been concentrating on winning Jerusalem to Christ. Praise the Lord. Right? Where do you live? What city do you live in? Tell me what city you live in. Anybody want to just throw out a city? Where? Exactly. Okay, all those. You know what? That's your Jerusalem. That's your Jerusalem. That's our Jerusalem. But last time I heard, we weren't, Stephen, the church, and today, it's not just about Jerusalem. And this event in time has so much importance in you being saved. With me being saved. If the church had never left Jerusalem at this point in time, the gospel would have never come to this part of the world. And I understand, I know the sovereignty of God is more than we could ever understand. But this is a very special moment. If you are someone who has gone back and looked at church history, this is very important that God would move the church outside of Jerusalem. It all started with Stephen and his willingness stand. I'm thankful for Stephen's stand. I'm thankful that Stephen made no apology. In Acts 5 and 28, the Bible says, "Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Ye have filled where? Jerusalem. I'm telling you, that beginning of the New Testament church there, they had some amazing growth, and that was really in a negative sense there for that statement in Acts 5:28, that the people were not excited about it. The religious people said, "You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." What is about to take place in the book of Acts will lead to my receiving the gospel message as a 9-year-old boy in 1983. That would be a catalyst of me getting the gospel. The same can be said for each and every one of us today. Turn to Acts 8, please. Acts 8, verse 4. "Therefore, they that were," what's the next word? "Scattered." Maybe you'd underline that word in your Bible or underline that word in your heart of this message. They were scattered. Why were they scattered? Well, they were scattered because at the end of the sermon that Stephen preached in great power, at the end of the sermon, notice what it says, and we may talk about this stuff a couple different times, but that's okay. But notice what it says in verse 54 of chapter 7. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Conviction. "And they," look at this, "gnashed on him with their teeth." Now the Bible is to be taken literally, right? Right? This means they were so stinking mad and convicted that they started biting Stephen. And then they picked up stones. Verse 58, "cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." Why was the church in Acts 8:4, Stephen is dead. Stephen, they've had the funeral, they've had the memorial, and whatever's taken place, here's the point. The point is this: we would not have this scattering abroad had it not been for this confrontation that had come to a head, and now, now, Stephen has been killed. We've got to take this message, and we've got to flee Jerusalem with this message, and we've got to, Acts 8:4, went everywhere. When they went everywhere, they went not just with their running away in fear, but they went everywhere preaching the word. And eventually it would come to me and it would come to you. Why? Because it did leave Jerusalem. And it did go to Judea, and it did go to Samaria, and it did go to the uttermost part of the earth. And today, if you're saved, you can trace it all the way back to the gospel leaving Jerusalem, because Stephen would not compromise. Stephen would not make an apology. Stephen would preach the word and die for it. God used persecution to bring growth to the church. We've had a lot of sign-up sheets in the past on the back table. We don't have those right now. But we've had a lot of those in the past for fellowships and things like that. But we've never put one on the back table that had you sign up or me sign up for persecution for your faith. We've never had one of those. I can't say that I would be able to do what Stephen did. I can't say that. I'm not comparing myself to Stephen. But I am saying that's the kind of boldness I desire in my life, is that I don't make any apology for what I know to be the way, the truth, and the life. God used it to bring growth to the church. By the way, many other times this would happen. Persecution in the church would lead to growth. Look at church history. Read The Trail of Blood. You've never read that book. I recommended it to someone the other day. You need to read The Trail of Blood. The title itself should tell you enough. And I think we have some copies of that at the office. Do we have any of those? Some? Yeah. I think you can get it online maybe and download it as well. Let's go back to Acts 7. Really, just going to give you an overview of this sermon. Stephen makes no apology. Number one, Stephen defends his faith with the Scriptures. He defends his faith with the Scriptures. This is something that we have tried to emphasize over the years, and that is this. Here's what God's Word says. You've heard me say that if you've been around Anchor Baptist Church, and I'm not patting myself on the back because somebody else told me that. And I thought, you know what? Yes, that's how I need to speak. Let me show you what God's Word says. Not, this is what I believe. It may be what you and I believe, but it gives a whole lot more power to say, here's what God's Word says. You know, if somebody were to come up to you and ask you, how do you know you're going to heaven? Why do you go to church? Let me show you what it says in the Bible. Be biblical. We must be students of the Bible. We must know biblical terms. We must know where to go in the Scriptures. If somebody were to come up to you and say, how do you know you're a Christian? Where would you go in the Bible? What's the first verse you would take them to? Do you have one? If you don't, I want to encourage you. I'm not trying to embarrass. I'm not going to ask you publicly, okay? But I'm trying to say, you should be able to immediately say, here's the verse. And even if you don't have your Bible, you should be able to say, here's what it says over in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do you know you're going to heaven? Now you can give them 1 John 5:13. That's just one. And I don't have enough of the Bible memorized. What I'm saying is Stephen defended his faith with the Scriptures. This is our anchor. This is our hope, the Scriptures. And it is the Word of God. And all of it is given by inspiration of God. And all of it is profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. It is the Word of God. It is a holy book. It's the only holy book there is, folks. It's alive. We had a meeting the other day at the office, and that's what we were talking about. Someone mentioned in that meeting that when I read a certain passage one year and then I might read it another year, it speaks to me in a totally different way because it's alive. It's the freshest bread there is in town, the Word of God. And we ought to be able to take this book right here, and we ought to be able to take this book right here and be on the offensive. I didn't say to be offensive, although that does come. But we ought to be able to take this Word of God and not be backpedaling and oh, blah, 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 blah. No, we ought to be able to take this Word of God lovingly and with compassion. I'm not saying that we're angry and we're mad. No, that we have the love of God that is burning in our souls for people to understand the truth. Whether they believe or not, it is not your responsibility. But it is our responsibility to be able to take the Word of God and show someone, this is how I have hope. That's what Stephen does. He defends his faith with the Scriptures, number one. Stephen is on the offensive. He takes the opportunity to preach the Scriptures. Oh, can I encourage you today as you get into the Word, it isn't just so that you get into the Word, it's so the Word will get into you. When the Word gets into me, we want to talk about Jesus, as we said earlier. Again, we don't know everything that we need to know, and we're not, this isn't about being Billy Bible. This is about being a broken man and a broken lady and recognizing that God put our life together and God made us whole and God lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. And to God's glory, we have a hope in heaven today. But there's lots more people out in this whole world that are one heartbeat away from hell and they'll never get out. You know what they need? They need someone with love and compassion to give them the Word of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Turner, I don't know where I'm going when I die. Maybe you're here in person. Maybe you're online and you say, Pastor Turner, I have no idea when I die what's going to happen to me. And by the way, you are three. You're a body, soul, and spirit. When you die, believe me, it is not over yet. When you die, you do not cease to exist. You still exist. The Bible says it is appointed to the men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know that heaven is your eternal home? If you don't, boy, I tell you, Jesus Christ told the people in John 14, Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father. Where is the Father? God is in heaven. No man goes to heaven but by me. You don't get saved through the baptismal tank. Praise God, we're going to baptize again this Wednesday, God willing. That'll be the third Wednesday night in a row. That is absolutely a miracle. You're not signed up for Wednesday, get signed up, be there. The youth conference downstairs, church upstairs. We'll make sure everybody gets to witness the baptism. Praise the Lord. But that's not saving those individuals because they're going to get baptized. No, they've already been saved. They've been saved by the Scriptures. They've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you can get saved today. He defends his faith with the Scriptures. Number two. As I've read this chapter many times over, I find this. He maintains their interest. He maintains their interest. What do you mean by that? The Jewish people, and all people for that matter, but this is who he's speaking to, the Jewish people love their own history. By the way, you do too, even if you're not Jewish, but we're talking about Stephen right now, okay? Look at it. Verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory. By the way, I think that statement right there goes back to the accusation that was made in chapter number 6, where it says, and against God. Look at the end of verse 11, blasphemies against God. Right in his opening statement, I believe he defends himself and says, the God of glory. No, I'm not blaspheming against God. He's got the utmost respect for the God of glory, as he says there in verse number 2. Hath appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he's going down through and he's giving them their history. The Jews believed in their salvation because they were from Abraham. You see that? Right away. Unto our father Abraham. We still haven't sang that one, Brother Abraham. We're going to have to one of these days. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. If you've never sang that song, you are missing out. We've got to sing that before you go to heaven, all right? Because I'm sure we're going to be singing it up there. Anyway, right away, he keeps their attention. He starts talking about Abraham. Abraham. To me, that is a moment where the aggravation, maybe, of the high priest is the right word. And maybe by doing that, there was just, it obviously gave him enough time to speak for another 50 verses that they calm down. He keeps their attention. He goes and he talks about Abraham. Verse 8. Again, this is just an overview. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Keeps their attention. They were and still are a very traditional and locked into a system type of people. This is not a criticism. This is just a fact. So, he defends his faith with Scripture. That's how you should be defending your faith. With Scripture. But we should also be able to maintain people's interest. In other words, again, this is where Bible study, learning things. putting things, writing verses out, being able to talk about the things of the Lord. Not that you have a doctorate degree in theology. You don't need that. But what we need is a boldness from the Holy Spirit of God. Number three, this is vital. He reminds them of their sinful condition. So, he's going along. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about the God of glory. He's talking about Jacob, and he's talking about Isaac, and he's talking about the Chaldeans and how they moved out of that land, and he's talking about how God spoke to Abram and said, you know, and talk about a challenge of faith when God spoke to Abram. I'm talking about in the Old Testament and so forth and so on. But notice, and the patriarchs. You see that? Verse number 9. The patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? That's the sons of Jacob. The 12 sons of Jacob. It's listed right there. See it? The end of verse 8. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. But notice what happens. And the 12 patriarchs moved with what? Envy. So now he starts to remind them that in their history, they weren't all that they should have been. Moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but look what he says. God was with him. Wow. I mean, you got to put yourself in this. To me, this is like a theater, you know, setting. And I mean, Stephen is on trial. Whether he realizes it or not, he's going to die at the end of this sermon. I don't know if he knew that. I don't know if he knew it was that serious. I have no idea. Maybe as he got further along in it, he could see that this is not going to end well. I don't know. But here he's challenging them about their upbringing, and he's giving the scripture, and he's maintaining their interest. But then, as everyone who gives the word of God must do, we must be reminded of our sinful condition. And he throws in he says, "Oh, by the way, the patriarchs, they sold Joseph out of envy." And you know what? God was not with them necessarily. The emphasis here is on Joseph. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. If you know a lot of some typology, there's a great typology here in Joseph and Jesus Christ. He says, your father sold Joseph into slavery, but guess what? God was with him anyway. Go to Mark's gospel, please. Go to Mark's gospel, chapter 15. This chapter could be weeks. And I hope you'll read through it more this week. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Bible says, let's look at verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder. Barabbas, all right? So you know where we are, right? We're at the crucifixion. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Who's that referring to? Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. To me, you take verse 10 and you write a note to it, and you write your note, and you write Acts 7, 9. Because it says, I just lost my place. Oh, verse 10. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for what? Envy. Just like Stephen says, oh, by the way, your fathers delivered Joseph out of envy. And God never left Joseph. God never abandoned him. Back to Acts chapter number 7. Just as Jesus was sold for envy. quickly. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Let me give you five things quickly. Number one, as you're there back in Acts 7, both were of Israel. Both were of Israel. Number two, both were sold for envy. Talk about Joseph and Jesus Christ. Number three, both were accepted by Gentiles and rejected by Jews. Number four, both were humbled and then exalted. Boy, I tell you what, the life of Joseph is amazing, isn't it? Every time he did right, he got pushed down, but then he got exalted. Same thing happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and was exalted. Number five, once rejected and then received. Once rejected, then received. You see, they were just like their fathers. Go over to chapter 7, or you're at chapter 7, and skip ahead to verse 51. Number three, he reminds them of their sinful condition. Big number three. Notice, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which one of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Verse 52. 752, Acts 752. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the who? The just one. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. Of whom ye, this is the end of the message, by the way. And so now, I'm talking now, these guys are boiling now. Because the history lesson is over. You know, the nice words about Abraham, they're over. And now it's basically, you're as bad as your fathers were. You're as bad as the patriarchs were. You have killed the just one. And yes, his blood is on your hands. Verse 52, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it, and that was the last straw. Verse 54, boom, that's it. He reminds them of their sinful condition. Go back to verse 35. And we're jumping around a little bit. Remember, they talked about him dishonoring God. They talked about him dishonoring the temple. They talked about him dishonoring Moses, the law. Notice verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Skip down to verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused. Who's the they there? Do you know who that they is? The people of Israel. They refused Moses, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Who are you? Remember, they were accusing Stephen of blasphemy against Moses, and Stephen is saying quite the contrary. It was your fathers who spoke blasphemy against Moses. It was your fathers who, while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments that we've been going over these last several weeks, it was your father, it was Aaron, it was your fathers, it was your people who, while Moses was up there getting the law, hadn't even finished getting the law written on the hand of God. It was your fathers who were down there trying to get a golden calf, much like the Egyptian worship would have been, that they were out of. They had left Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. And again, the conviction here and the remembering of the sinful condition is vital. You see, Stephen masterfully, by the Holy Spirit of God, turned what they were saying about him right back to them. Said, no, it wasn't. I revere this Moses. No, it's whom they refuse. Remember, he's not necessarily saying this about them, but they know it's about them because he's talking about their family. They refused. Verse 36. He brought them out. Moses brought them out anyway. Verse Verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Someone is coming like me, and him shall ye hear. Again, speaking of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, which our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey. Notice he says, our fathers, but thrust him from them. He's up on the mountain getting the law of God. And before they even get the law of God, the Bible says here, they turn their hearts back to where? Egypt. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, where is he at? What happened to him? What? We wot not what has become of him. We have no idea where he is. And he goes on and on and on. And then, verse 43, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and he challenges them about their false worship, and on it goes. Lastly, number four, I hasten. I have no idea what time it is right now, but number four, he presents Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Number one, he defends his faith with the Scriptures. How about you today? Can we do that? It's not about we can do that. No, it's about humbly getting into God's Word and being able, and again, you don't have to have long-term, I'm not talking about having, but we do need to have a biblical vocabulary. He maintains their interest. To me, this is the most exciting. I mean, reading Acts chapter 7 in the last couple of weeks, I've been reading it over and over again. Every time I read it, it's like, man, that is it's an amazing, I would have loved to have been at that meeting. But I'm sure Stephen didn't feel quite that way, but yep, he was with the Lord by the end of it. Talk about preaching and then going to heaven. There you go. He reminds them of their sinful condition, but he doesn't just leave it there. Lastly, I just read it to you a minute ago. I got ahead of myself. Verse 37, he presents Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me, him shall you hear. Would you hold your place quickly and go with me back to Deuteronomy 18? Quickly, Deuteronomy 18. Thank you for your attention. Stephen made no apology. We shouldn't be making any apologies today. We don't need to look for an argument. We just need to be ready with the Scripture to talk about the love of God, to talk about sinful nature, to talk about the Messiah. To me, you're not going to have to go looking for it. Not in this day and age. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the passage that Stephen is referring to. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. This is part of Moses' writings. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. I don't want to hear any more from the God of heaven. Neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Notice. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Wow. In other words, if you reject the Messiah, you are on your own for the penalty of your sin, which is death in hell. Moses was the forerunner of the Messiah. Moses was God's chosen leader. Moses was rejected. The people turned against Moses by creating the golden calf. They rejected God's choice for their own. The same continues to happen today. We see that in verse 37 of our text. Like unto me. There isn't one individual in this meeting of Stephen that did not know about Deuteronomy 18:15. As he was quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, they knew the law. They knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew exactly what he was referring to. They knew exactly the scripture he was saying. Moses was a deliverer from among his own people. So was the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Joseph has a forerunner as well. Moses as well. I mean, a beautiful picture. Stephen is able to take the Old Testament men of old and bring them into right where they are. And for us today, we can see the beautiful picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ all through Scripture. Remember, it's all about Jesus. Moses came down from a palace to release men from bondage. So did Jesus Christ. If you know anything about Moses, you know he was brought up in the home of Pharaoh. He had everything. Many people believe he was ended up some type of a military leader. But anyway, he had it all, and he said, I'm leaving it all, and I'm going to the backside of the desert. I'm not saying when he led the people of Israel. I'm saying when he learned about being a shepherd. Yes, Moses, not perfect in that respect, but Moses was rejected by Israel, raised up seed among the Gentiles. So did Jesus when he was rejected by Israel. He raised up the church. We have the church today because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. Moses was a great redeemer, so is Jesus Christ. Moses is even a shepherd. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 39 of our text. To whom our fathers would not obey. Whom our fathers would not obey. They rejected the law of God before they even heard it. We come down to the end of the sermon. We've read it. We won't read it again. But in verses 51 to 53, Bible preaching always starts on the basis of sin and ends with a call to repentance. Type of preaching as it did in Stephen's day cuts to the heart. The Bible says here, they cast him out of the city in verse 58 and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, this is Stephen now, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know how long this sermon was. I'm not talking about this today. I'm talking about Stephen's sermon. I don't know how long it took. But he comes to the end of the sermon and definitely the conviction is there. We see that. They were cut to the heart. Stephen did exactly what God called Stephen to do. Stephen presented truth. In this case, those present, the majority, rejected truth. But again, there was one man there who on that day did not receive the truth as far as we know. But he saw what took place. God would use that in a tremendous way in that man's name. That man's name is Saul, as you all know. We talked about it earlier. Stephen would stand for truth. The church would be persecuted and they would leave Jerusalem and they would go everywhere preaching the gospel. And in a couple of chapters from here, Saul would be on the Damascus Road and you know the rest of the story. He got saved and became Paul. And you open your New Testament up, and you can't hardly open the New Testament up without reading something that Paul wrote. But it comes back to Stephen not making an apology for what the Word of God has to say. You see, you may not realize who you're influencing, by taking a stand on the Word of God. You may never even get to see the results of what you're doing and how you're standing, but God's Word will live on forever.